Well, welcome. We are in a series on the book of Mark. And if you were here last week, Paul did a great job at giving us an intro. And then he said something very dangerous. He came to this verse and he said, well, Charlie could talk more about that next week if he wanted to. So I'm going to talk more about that today because I did want to. And the verse we're going to look at today is this, where this is the announcement that Jesus made as he begins his ministry. John the Baptist came as the forerunner and announced to the world that, hey, God sent me to tell you the Messiah is about to be here. And by the way, this guy, that's him. And then John did some political criticism of King Herod and was thrown in prison and beheaded. But so after John was arrested, it says Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I think as we begin this journey, it's important to realize and remember the world that Mark was writing this account of Jesus for. It was very different than the world we live in. We live in a very secular, naturalistic culture. And the people that Mark were writing to were not like that. They understood that there were spiritual forces that guided the things in the world, or at least influenced them. And thinking about those gods and how to appease them was one of the major things that defined how people lived. And different cultures had different gods and different ways of living. And as the Roman Empire expanded around the world, it ran into these different cultures with all kinds of basic different beliefs about reality and God and different things. And it maintained unity by having a very open mind about all this and going, okay, your gods are great. We'll just add them into our pantheon, our grouping of gods, and we'll offer those sacrifices too so we can all get along. And that basically worked pretty well. There was just one group of people that didn't seem to go along with that, and that was the Jews. They refused to accept any of the Roman gods, and any other people's gods for that matter, and they insisted that their God was the only God that should be worshipped. And this seemed somewhat factious to people, but they sort of kept themselves to themselves. They weren't really trying to get anybody else to believe that. So, you know, there were some concessions made, and they got along, except for in their own home country, things got a little more difficult there because they would actually require Rome to change some things to get along with them. So Jesus began to change that world as Christianity expanded into the world, and it was exploding all over in different cultures within the Roman Empire. Christianity was sort of exploding, and there were all these people that were followers of this new God, this Jesus, whatever it was. People weren't sure, and they also would not make the normal sacrifices. They insisted on only worshiping their God, and worse than the Jews, they aggressively promoted the idea that nobody else should either, and that they should stop making those sacrifices. Now, this seemed egotistical to people and actually dangerous because they understood that these sacrifices and the idea of everybody getting along with everybody's God, that was sort of the fabric of society. And it was dangerous to not appease these gods. So Christianity was looked at sort of like, well, what are these people doing? But there was a lot of perfectly normal people that seemed to be getting swept along with this fanaticism. Although quite a lot of them seemed to come from the lower classes, which didn't seem to bother them. But even some of the upper class people were also being affected by this. So it was becoming worrisome. And just exactly who this God was a little confusing. Some people said it was just the Jews, just a sect of Judaism, and they were just sort of fighting about things within their own, you know, religious structure. But other people said that they were trying to make some guy that had been executed into a god. And that seems strange. And there were even dark rumors that in their when they got together, there was some sort of cannibalism involved. And so it was all very confusing to the pagan mind, very unwholesome. They just thought, man, this is not that good a thing. Now, but it didn't seem to be dying down. It was getting bigger and bigger everywhere. So that's the world Mark was sort of writing this to, and he wrote his account because he himself was at the forefront of promoting this new religion. He had been with Paul and Barnabas, and he sort of had a famous falling out with those two. But later on, we know that he had kept at it because Paul mentions him several times and at one point said, he's very useful to me, have him come. So he's one of the movers and shakers in the world trying to expand this new religion. And it's also helpful for me to realize that his own life had been gripped by interaction with Jesus. He's mentioned in the Gospels. He either saw Jesus or knew people who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. His family was involved with different things that Jesus did. He had been impacted by this man. So this book to him was not a religious writing. It was an, a historical account of what he saw. And it was more than just a book of history. It was a book about what was going to happen in the future. Because, like I said, he had probably seen the risen Jesus and knew that he had promised that he was going to come back. So it's a book about real events. It's a book that's meant to change the world. And it was a book to help people grasp what this new thing was all about. And there's obviously this sense of urgency because they thought Jesus was going to come back right away and things were happening fast all over the world. And so you sort of get the idea that he thought, man, we need something to explain to people what this is all about, and I'm just going to sit down and write it. And he quickly writes something out. So, and it seems like a lot of that is wrapped up in this paragraph right here of all that he's trying to get people to grasp. And now last week we saw that he also had, he's not writing to Jewish people, so we're not going to get a lot of Jewish arguments and different things about the Jewish past, but he does have two things in the first chapter here that set the stage. The first one was last week we saw that there was a prophecy in Isaiah written 600 years earlier about the coming of John the Baptist. So he wants his readers around the world who really don't know a lot about this to understand that. And then he says this. He begins with this. Now it may seem odd to us that the first thing he tells you about is a messenger from God supposedly coming to tell you about another person. But in their world, in their mind, that would have been valid evidence. We sort of look at it as, well, that's kind of weird. But for them, a messenger from God announcing things, they thought, well, yeah, that happens. So they thought, but the clue was, did what he announced happen? Did it take place? So Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, and then as he begins his ministry, he says this, the time is fulfilled. Now, Mark, in his fashion, doesn't dwell on this. He dwells on hardly anything in this. But this sets the stage for everything else that he's going to talk about. And this gives you some, this ought to make you ask some questions, because this is kind of a strong statement. It implies there is a plan. The time's fulfilled. I'm here. Well, what time? What plan? What is the plan? And the plan has timing. So there's some plan that God is doing, they're claiming, and it has timing. And Jesus said, I am here, and a phase of the plan has been completed. And now something new has begun. So if this person is really a messenger from God, this is a really heavy thing. This is basically saying that I'm going to change the world. This is what Jesus said. He said, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And what Mark wants us to understand right here is the place that you find the plan, the place where you get the timing. All of that is from the Jewish scriptures. Everything about Jesus was written in the context of those Jewish scriptures. So all these different cultures that Christianity was expanding into defined their gods. They had writings that would tell you what God was about, what he was like, what reality was all about. And what Mark wants people to understand is that he's laying a foundation that the answer to all these things is found in the Jewish scriptures. So basically, you could rewrite that paragraph in the vernacular and say this: repent, change your thinking, and get ready, for I am here as foretold by God through the Jewish scriptures, and the next phase of God's plan for the world has begun. And this is what Mark and the other people that were promoting this new religion believed. They believed the world had entered a new phase, that God was doing a new thing, that his plan was on schedule, just as it had always been told, and now this new phase of God's plan had begun. But he wanted everybody to understand that this is grew out of, it was an addendum to the Jewish scriptures, which of course would have been news to all the people in the cultures that this was expanding into. And as these people came to hear about Jesus, there was a lot they needed to understand. They had ideas about God. They had ideas about reality and how the world came to be. All those things, and all those things needed to be rewritten, or their concept of God would be incorrect. So Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. What God? And what did all that mean? They had to understand why the true God could not simply take his place in the Roman pantheon. Why they must resist that, even to the point of losing their lives. Why was that important? Why was he different than all these other gods? It was important for them to understand there was a new way that they should live and think if they wanted to please God. All that, all their foundation of life had to be rewritten. And the Jewish scriptures were the place that that was to happen. They would lead them to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would understand that that is God. They would the God who makes promises and then fulfills them. That's what Jesus claimed. I am the fulfillment of those promises that God made to Abraham. It would lead them to the creator God of Genesis. They would understand how the world came to be. The supreme judge of all the earth who sent the great deluge. And the God of Daniel, who shaped the kingdoms of the world, even the very kingdom that they were, the empire that they were a part of, they would read that God had foretold that. So their whole concept of reality would be shaped by those scriptures, and they needed to be. A new understanding of right and wrong needed to be built. What is good? What is evil? They didn't have the right concept of those things, and all of that needed to change. Sometimes we think, you know, Jesus just gets sort of pasted on top of all of our understanding. But that could not work in the ancient world, and it can't work today. And sometimes I hear people talking about that even now. You know, there's, I don't really know if I like the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, as if they're different. And they're not really sure about the parts they read in the Old Testament. They just want to believe Jesus. And some people even try to totally separate Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures. But we need to understand that if we do that, we do not have a correct understanding of God. We're like the pagans. Our concept of God, who he is, what he's like, is not correct without the Old Testament scriptures. We must understand that God has worked how and he has worked with people from the beginning of creation up till now. That's his revelation to us of who he is and what he's like. And we must not allow our concept of God to be formed by him in any other way than the way he chose to reveal himself. That's what I did for years. I called myself a Christian. I made up my own Jesus, and I lived my life according to that Jesus. Well, that's wrong. And if we divorce Jesus from the God of the Old Testament, well, that's all we're doing. We must have a complete, thorough understanding of God. It's together, the Old and the New Testament together. Of course, we can't understand. The Jews didn't accept the newer phase, and so they're in error. We must accept both. God, the fullness of God is revealed in both the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures. So, As Paul said, the new phase is this, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the new phase. The new phase is God is done focusing and working mainly through the nation of Israel, and now he wants the good news that the kingdom of God has come spread to the entire world. And this is the fullness of the mystery of God revealed to people. And so, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming this, the good news of God, the time is fulfilled, the new phase is beginning, and what is that new phase? The new phase is the kingdom of God has come near. And then he commands people, repent and believe the good news. The good news is that the kingdom of God has come near. And the rest of Mark's account here is to substantiate this claim that Jesus had the right to say this. Because to go out and say this, in that culture, to the Jewish culture, was an amazing thing. For thousands of years, the Jewish prophets had hinted at the fact that someday the kingdom of God was going to come on the earth. That there was going to be this amazing, magical time where it wasn't clear, you know, prophecy's never real clear, but there were certain things that they had come to understand. They had come to understand that this person, the Messiah, would come. He would be a king. He would come and he would rule on the earth. He would be a descendant of King David. That God would rule through this person and his kingdom would be over the entire earth. And his kingdom would usher in a time of peace and blessing. There were hints that creation itself would be changed and the ravages of sin removed. And if somebody would bring me that Bible, which I forgot to bring up here. Thank you, Tony. I would like to read you a few verses out of Isaiah 11. Because this is the kind of thing that the Jewish nation was expecting to happen when Jesus made this announcement. And you can just close your eyes and listen to this. It says, then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, who was David's father, King David, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. On that day, the Lord will extend his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people who survive from Assyria, Egypt, Pathos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the coasts and the islands of the west. And we could go on. And this is what Israel was longing for. This was the hope they had that the Messiah would bring them. This amazing time where the world itself would change. And if you've been a culture where your whole concept of reality, your idea about God and that he has a plan for your nation, and someday somebody from your nation is going to come and make this happen. And then a guy starts saying it's now. And as Jesus walked into into Israel saying this, can you imagine how excited people were? And this is what brought people out in, you know, by the tens of thousands to hear him, because they thought, the world is about to change. The lion is going to lay down with the lamb. And the stakes of saying this were so high because either the world's going to change or they're going to kill you because you're a lying prophet. And their scriptures say you should stone a person like that. So people came out. One or the other was going to happen. And in their mind, both would be worth seeing. And so that's why Israel was in such an amazing state of anxiety when Jesus began to say this. Now, of course, what happened is that, spoiler alert, didn't happen. As far as I know, lions are still eating lambs. Any opportunity they get. World didn't change. And because of that, the Jews thought, you're not it. And so they schemed together with the Romans to put him to death. So if that's the case, why did the Christians run around saying that the kingdom of God had come? Because that's what they were saying. We don't tend to think of it in these terms. We tend to think of Christianity more as a personal story about personal salvation and how God is coming to us to save us and bring us what is good. And that's definitely true. It is a very personal thing. Jesus died for each one of us. He makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven. And to do that, we must come to him personally and be reconciled to him. So it is a very personal story of salvation. But there is more to it than that. And in the first century, they certainly thought about it very different than that. The kingdom of God was a concept they had about what is happening. Look at the way in the book of Acts it's described that Paul, when he met with the Jewish leaders, when he finally got to Rome, this is what he talked to them about. He arranged a day and everybody came, and from dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses. The kingdom of God is mentioned over and over and over in our New Testament scriptures. That was the idea. The idea was, yeah, we are saved, we are redeemed, we are made a new creation so that we can be good enough to enter into God's kingdom. That's what Christianity is the message of. And you may not think about it in terms like that, but it's true. That's what I think the message of Christianity really is. God has brought his kingdom. That's what Jesus announced. The kingdom of God has come near. Now, it's not here in its fullness, but it changes the way, if you understand that, it changes the way you look at things. It has an impact on us. If you think about kingdoms, the thing about kingdoms is they have a king. And we're not it. Kings tend to have an agenda. They have things they want done. And they can make demands on you to get those agendas accomplished. They can levy taxes on you. They can send you to war. They can do all kinds of things to you. They're the king. They get to do what they want to do. And because they're the king, what they demand from you, if you're in their kingdom, is allegiance. So again, why did the Christians go around saying that this had happened? Well, because for 40 days after he had suffered, it says Jesus appeared to them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He didn't appear to speak to them about personal salvation. He appeared and explained to them what had happened with the kingdom of God. Now, what he revealed to them is that the kingdom of God didn't come, and he didn't actually claim it was coming. He said it was coming near. And so the kingdom of God came, but what Jesus revealed is it's coming in two stages. The first stage comes as we receive forgiveness and cleansing from God, we are able to enter into God's kingdom by the gift of the Holy Spirit. That this amazing gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out now so that people could enter into the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit and begin to live in that kingdom while they're still alive in this fallen world. And that's what John, of course, had said. He had said, look, one more powerful than I is coming. And what he's going to do is he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said this first phase was going to happen right away. They were supposed to wait in Jerusalem until it happened. And then they were going to go and tell all the world that they can enter the kingdom now, but the fullness of the kingdom, all of those things that we saw in the Old Testament, is still going to happen in the future. Now, the timing on that, we didn't get to know. And we'd all like to know that. I'd like to know when the kingdom is coming in its fullness. I'm looking forward to living there when the world is back to the way God intended it. But Jesus said, knowledge of that is above my pay grade. I don't get to find out. He said it was actually above his. He said only the Father knew. And so now, as a Christian, this is what we are proclaiming to people. We are proclaiming to people, you may enter the kingdom of God now. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can become a citizen of that kingdom and you can begin to live in light of that. And of course, that changes things. If I'm a citizen of God's kingdom, it changes how I live. If I really believe that that kingdom begins now, that I'm not waiting till I die to enter into that kingdom, which is what I used to think. I used to think, well, you know, someday I'll go to heaven. But until then, God's not really all that much a part of what I'm doing. But that's not true if we enter the kingdom through the Holy Spirit now. We are accountable to God. So many of Jesus' parables, he talked about a king that went away and came back. And that's the point. We now live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And that causes me to focus to live for that kingdom now. If I understand that, then what I do today matters in that kingdom forever. It's an eternal kingdom. I have received the life of that kingdom. I have eternal life, and I may begin living that eternal life now. It brings me into relationship with my King. Jesus has risen, and the last thing he told his disciples was, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That kind of sounds like a king. It says, therefore, go and make disciples. So I have all authority and I have an agenda. Just like what I said, the kings have an agenda. We are under that agenda. As we enter into the kingdom, we must live according to the king's agenda. And to whatever degree you and I do not have that focus, I think we need to follow Jesus' instruction. We need to repent. And we need to believe the good news. This is good news. Americans don't like kings. You know, we just had no King's Day, right? We really don't like kings. We had a revolution about all that. We think, kings, they're bad. This king is not bad. This king is really good. And to live in his kingdom is the only thing that makes sense. And it's where we're all hoping to get one day. We all think one day, wow, we want to live in God's kingdom. Well, now's the day. Through the Holy Spirit, we have entered into that kingdom. And we may begin to live in that kingdom now. And really, the New Testament is just instruction on how citizens of the kingdom should live. We should love one another. We should do good wherever we go. That's what God's kingdom is about. And we are to live in light of that kingdom now. So, we need to repent. I need to repent. Whatever, you know, I don't have this concept down. I live my life often as if I am not in the kingdom now, that I'm waiting. Well, someday. No. Repent. Believe the good news. The good news is the kingdom has come near. And we can be a part of it now in the things that we do. But we need to change our thinking. And the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament scriptures are the place we go to figure out, where is my thinking not right? Where do I need to change my understanding of reality? What ideas do I need? Just like those pagans. You know, they used to think putting a child out on the street to die because it was a girl was honorable and good. We don't think that anymore. Well, the only reason we don't is because of the Old and the New Testament scriptures. That's the only reason we don't think that. And that thinking's coming back, by the way, as we let go of the truth of God. That's coming back. Because it's the only, it just, that's what exists if it's not the truth of God. What else do I need to get rid of? Where am I a pagan? Where do I not understand the good news that the kingdom of God has come near? Where do I not have a correct picture of God? And that's why we got to be devoted to the scriptures. If you don't have the habit of reading the scriptures on a regular basis, you should repent and get that habit. To carve out time from all the other things we do, we're all busy. But we got to carve out time and we got to go, okay, I'm crazy somewhere. I'm not thinking right. And I have to learn about the way things really are. And sit down and take some notes. And, you know, like it matters. Like you're studying for your driving test. You know, you got to get it right or you're not going to get your license. And think about, how can I reform my way of looking at the world to be in accordance with God? And the more we do that, I think the more excited we will be about living in the kingdom of God. So let's pray. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness, your kindness to us, Lord. Thank you that the kingdom of God has come near. Lord, that Jesus, you said that's the good news. The good news is the next phase has begun. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Believe the good news. And oh, Jesus, thank you that you ushered in the new phase at the cost of your life. You came to pay for our sins so that we could be cleansed, that we'd be worthy to enter into your kingdom, that we would have the Holy Spirit to help us live in a way that will honor you and make your kingdom glorious to people, to make your kingdom visible to them through how we live. Lord, help us. Help us walk and serve our King. Help us have a right understanding about the things that you've told us, God. I pray you'd open your scriptures to us. Pray you'd help us fight the battle, to be involved with them, to know them, to learn them, and to have them replace the things we think that are not right. So help us in that, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.